Deuteronomy chapter 1, page 146 in the Pew Bible. We'll begin reading in verse number 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth, in Edrei, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. You ever felt that way? Dwelt long enough in a place? I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You're going through a trial and you feel like I've dwelt long enough here. Well, the Lord said to them, You've dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, this isn't to be missed. Behold, I have set the land before you. Verse number 8 says, Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So, you've dwelt long enough, is one thought in the beginning verses that we read here, and then in the end of the verses that we read, I have set the land before you, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them. The land that, you know, Abraham, was told by God. He said, you know, walk in the length and the breadth of it, every place that the sole of your foot touches, I've given unto you and unto your seed, you know, after you. It's the sort of thought that's there. Well, before we get into the message, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven above, we do bow in your presence this morning. We give thanks unto your name for all that you are, all that you've given, all that you've shown unto us, Father. We're entering into the study and we think about all that you've showed unto Israel. And it makes us think about all that you've shown unto us. It makes us think about how if they did not enter into the land, even after all that you had shown unto them. And Father, we don't want to fail to enter into your promises. We don't want to fall short of any of those things. Father, we want to be like Caleb. We want to be like Joshua. We want to be those who say, the Lord's able, the Lord's with us. The Lord will give us victory. The Lord's given us this land. We are to go in and possess it. Father, help us to be able to do so, that we may bring glory and honor unto your name in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, verse 4 mentions, I want to just say this in the beginning, because you know the way that I normally am. If I get to something like we find in verse number 4, you fully expect me to go back there and start to preach upon what happened, you know, with Og and whether you want to pronounce it Sihon or Sihon, you know, what took place there. There's a battle that took place. What happened there? That we're going to come to that in a little more depth when we get into chapter number 2. So it's sufficient for us to know as we look at verse number 4. There were two kings living in regions that Israel came unto that had two mighty armies, and God being with Israel, they were defeated. Israel defeated those armies because it goes back to what we were saying this morning already. Those 3 years that the disciples spent with the Lord, Paul going out into a desert place. Examples, you know, like that. That this for Israel was like what those things were for them, you know, for the apostles. They were being taught, you know, in that place. And so here Israel has seen God be with them. The Red Sea's parted. God fighting for them. Og and Sihon being overthrown. The kings of the Amorites. They saw the Lord sufficient in supplying their needs, whether it be, you know, manna from heaven or it be water when they were thirsty. He's been sufficient for them in everything that they faced. And can you not see? Can you not understand that that's why God had them there? Could God have taken them straight from Egypt right into the promised land? You know, He could have taken them straight to there, but He needed to instruct them. He needed to teach them. He needed to show them. He made a covenant with them. He delivered His law, you know, unto them. So there was a necessity that they be, you know, in the place where they were, for them to know that their sufficiency was found in God, that their strength was found in God, that their supply was found in God. Our sufficiency is in Christ. We understand that. And we can make that connection. We can make that jump, you know, from where they are and what they're going through in the wilderness to where we are and what we're going through, to what they found to be true in the wilderness, that God is sufficient, and what we're finding to be true is our all in all is Christ. Our hope, our only hope is Christ. I know Sister Louise had said to me that her son John was wanting to get some messages and wanting to be able to communicate, you know, with me some. Because he just hasn't been able to find anybody there where he's at to be able to communicate like he and I once did. One thought that came to my mind, Sister, whenever you told me that, upon what I just said, we were driving in the car one day. It was on a Wednesday night, I think. I'd pick him up and bring him to services on Wednesday night. And we were talking about Christ being our all in all, and that it's all about Christ. And I can remember him repeating those things to me, like it being sort of a revelation to him, you know, that our all in all, everything, it's all about Christ. The center of everything is Christ. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. I mean, from the beginning, you know, to the end of Scripture, it's about Christ. You see the sacrifices, the sacrificial system that was installed, that God gave unto Israel. I mean, it's all about Christ. You know, our the Passover is Christ. You know, so that's one thing that like I said, it's not hard for us to make that jump. Us being able to see that our sufficiency is not found in ourselves, but it's found in Him. Whatever we're facing, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and often does. How often have we sought the Lord about something and He went above and beyond that? I mean, if He's gonna tell us that if a Roman soldier comes up to you and tells you to carry my pack, to carry, you know, the burden, the weight that I've been carrying, because they could, a Roman soldier could come up to you and they could enlist you to carry their baggage for a mile. And what did the Lord say? If they want you to go one, what did He say? Go with them too. So if the Lord calls us to be that way, if someone, you know, asks for your coat, give them your cloak, you know, also, you know, sort of thing. if we're called to that, that kind of a standard and to that kind of a measure, I guess I could say, then God, we certainly could understand and expect that He would do no less, but then to do more even than we ask. Do beyond what we ask or think. He calls us to call unto Him, and He'll show us great and mighty things that we don't know, that we know not. I can remember Brother Woodruff coming to camp one time, and that was what was on his mind. And he was going around to everybody, and he came up to me, and he's like, Have you read this verse of Scripture? He knew that I knew the verse of Scripture. But have you thought about this verse of Scripture? Have you meditated upon this verse of Scripture? It says right here that if we call upon Him, that He will show unto us great and mighty things that we know not, that we don't know, that we haven't seen. You know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, in a sense, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's called us to be. Here's what He's calling Israel to be. He's calling them to do, is to overcome. They were to go into the land, possess it, overcome the enemies that were there. So, what did He want them to do? Believe Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. Keep His commands. We're called to be overcomers as well. He would have us to believe Him. What's Moses doing here? He's rehearsing, isn't he, all that's been done? I mean, what he's doing is preparing those that were 20 years and younger. You remember last week we talked about that? I keep saying last week, don't I? I wasn't here last week, was I? I was out of town last week. It was the week before last. Brother JT was with y'all last week. But the week before last, we talked about that here's these that were 20 years and younger that had to go back out into the wilderness, and then those were born also while they were out there. They didn't even know anything about ever having come to the border of the promised land the first time, you know, but those that didn't enter in because of unbelief and had to go back out into the wilderness, there were those that were 20 years and younger that were amongst them at that time that God said, they will come back. They will come back and they will enter in. They will enter into this land. But anybody over 20 that refused to go in, that would not believe me, that brought an evil report of the land and sat in their tents and they mourned and they cried. And, you know, really what they were doing, they were sitting there in their tents after they got that report from the 10 spies. 12 went in, but 2 didn't give the report. The other 10 did. 10 come back. Oh, there's giants in the land. Oh, we're grasshoppers on their side. You know, there's no way we can go in and possess this land. And they all sat in their tents and they moaned and they cried and they said, why did God do this? Why did He bring us to this place? Why did He bring us to the edge of this beautiful land and then put these giants in our way where we can't go in? Why think like that? But we often do, don't we? We don't have to point the finger at them. We're guilty of the same thing. You know, we moan and we cry and we complain about things and the way they are instead of trusting that the Lord is in the midst of these things. He's in the midst of us. He's doing something. We've seen all those things that I just mentioned there in our past study, you know, in James. He's doing something. It's God doesn't ever sit around twiddling His thumbs, you know. He's not ever allowing something to come into your life that's not for a reason or for a purpose. It may not pass away. It may not come to pass, in a sense, that it goes away as quick as we want it to. You know, it comes and we're like, oh boy, I want this to go away. You know, it comes knocking on our door, you know, and we don't want to open the door. We don't want this to be here. We don't want to have a part of it, but yet God sent it unto us. And what is it? This is one of the things that I tried to convey into the saints there in Pittsburgh. Three things I tried to convey into them. One, and the Lord had Brother Don Johnson preach before me on Friday, and one of the last things he ended with was this: pray, pray, pray. And so I got right up, and the first thing I started talking about, what the Lord had given me to preach on, was prayer. And so I was telling them in the first message, pray, pray, pray. The second thing that I came back and told them the next night was, the reason why we pray, you know, is that it's not that we pray and we just, you know, it's just that we've done it. You know, it's just something that we do. But we're in need. We need something from God. That's the reason why we're praying. And the second night I told them, we have a standing with God. You know, we have a standing with God in Christ. All His promises unto us are what? What does the Scripture say? Yea and amen. They're not no, but they're yea and amen. And any time that you pray, it's not that God doesn't hear you. It's not that God's ignoring you. You know, God hears every prayer that you utter. And every prayer that you utter unto Him is extremely important. He looks upon us as His only begotten Son. I mean, we are children of God. our children come up and ask us things, and we're interested in what it is that they have a need of. You know, we want to be able to supply that need, whatever it is. God loves us infinitely more. So I talked to them about their standing that they had. You know, and then the last thing was where we saw with Elijah, and it was all centered around our study in James and around prayer, you know, with Elijah. And we started, you know, in the last chapter there in chapter 5, and we started talking about how that we ought to pray, you know, for ourselves. And then there's that prayer sometimes that we have need of for the elders to come. And then there's that, you know, getting right with those that are, you know, in our brother or sister in Christ, that we may have something, you know, we need to be able to get those things, you know, straight. We need to be able to pray for, you know, one another that in that sense as well. And then, you know, we went on talking about Elijah. And it said the sincere, effectual, or the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. So it produces something. That was what I talked to him about the last day, was that prayer produces, that prayer avails with God. You know, here I told him to pray. I told him we pray because we have a standing. And the reason why our prayer avails something is because we are able to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain, you know, grace, mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, we're able to come before the throne of grace. We have access. And when we come before the throne of grace, here's what I told him. I said, are you watching? I mean, when you pray, are you watching? You're praying four things. Are you watching and waiting for those things to take place? Are you believing God? Are you trusting in Him? I mean, we don't know all the time exactly how God's going to answer the prayer. But He does answer prayer. He says, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. You bring these things unto me. And the peace of God shall rule your hearts instead of worry and concern and fear and dread. Because you know that you've been heard. You know that I will answer your prayer. You are my child. I will supply everything that you need. You know, the Scripture talks about all things being yours. That's pretty incredible. All things are yours, Sister Louise. Everything that you need that pertains in life and godliness, God's given unto you. Well, what do we need to do? Ask. You need some wisdom, Brother Wiseman? Ask of God. James told us that. And God gives how? Liberally. Liberally. That's the only kind of liberal I like. You know, we're getting a strong dose of liberal here lately, aren't we? You know, in politics. But I like that kind of liberal. I mean, that's the kind of liberal that your cup runneth over. I mean, it just spills all over. That's the kind of liberal that when Aaron was anointed and it ran down his beard and all the way down to the borders of his garments, that's the kind of liberal, you know, that I like. It's the kind of liberal that you see with the promised land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land that stretches as far as you can see, you know, and God's given it, you know, unto you. You know, that's the kind of liberal, you know. So that was the message, you know, to the saints there in Pittsburgh. But this morning, it's really no different for you and me. You know, when you think about how that Israel came to the border of the promised land the first time, and they would not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. And that ought to say something to us. That ought to speak volumes unto us. I mean, what's going on with you right now? You know, why are you still there? You know, why are you, let's flip the coin over. You know, why are you where you are? Why aren't you, you know, like the other people that you know, that don't care about the things of God? Don't care about the Word of God. Don't care about the people of God. Don't care about the glory of God. You know, why aren't you like them? And certainly we could say, except for the grace of God, you know, there go I. I would be the same. You know, why are we where we are? Well, I'm talking about the positive things, you know, the things that we've come through, the knowledge that we have. I mean, the grace that's been given. You know, why are we where we are? You know, why, in other words, let's put it in terms of Israel. Why are they where they are? Why are they out of Egypt and where they, it's because of God. It's because of God's grace. Certainly. Why are we where we are? It's because of God's grace. God's brought us. We'll get there further in this chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter number 1, you know, later in the chapter, God says, I've carried you. Yesterday, Teresa missed the turn as we were coming back from Carthage from the meeting, and we started going on, you know, down around the loop around Carthage there. And I saw a road coming up, because she was about to make a U-turn right there. I saw a road coming up. I said, well, that might get us where we want to go. Maybe we can go down that road and get back to the road we missed. And right there, there was this monument to, if I understood what y'all were saying correctly when y'all pointed it out, wasn't it the footprints in the sand? You've heard that or seen that before, the footprints in the sand sort of thing. And the argument there by the person, you know, in the story, you know, was, you know, for a long time I saw two sets of footprints, and then there's only one. Why did you leave me, God? That's the argument. And God says, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you. You know, and we that really kind of comes from, I mean, they may have got it out of Deuteronomy, I guess, but the thought certainly here in Deuteronomy, God says, I carried you. As a father does his son, I carry you. I carried you. I was sharing that with Sister Louise the other day. I was telling her, I said, there was a time when I carried Andrew. I couldn't carry him anymore. You know, he's too big for me to carry now. I might be able to get him on my back, you know, and carry him for a little ways. But I told Sister Louise, it may come a day when he carries me. You know, I may be this frail, drawn up, you know, old man that just doesn't have any strength anymore, and he may have to carry me. You know, I don't know. But God says, I carried you. I carried you. And that's, he carried them out of Egypt, didn't he? He carried them through the wilderness, didn't he? He carried them into the promised land. You know, and he's carrying you. And he's carrying me right now. You know, why am I where I am? It's because God is carrying me. I didn't get here by my own strength. I didn't get here by my own ability. I didn't get here by my own wisdom. You know, God has carried me. And he'll carry me safely on to the end, won't he? You know, he who has begun a good work in me will complete it. He's going to finish it. He's going to bring me to heaven itself. He's carried me. So, again, the thought that was there for them is similar, you know, for us. And we'll get to that, you know, later on. But how often do we think hard thoughts against God? Like the person in that poem or whatever story, whatever it was, you know, the footprints in the sand sort of thing. You know, how is it that we've gotten where we are? We already said that. He's carried us. How often do we think hard thoughts against God? That person in the story there did. They were thinking hard thoughts against God. You know, where were you, God? I only see one set of footprints. You know, where have you been? You know, why was I walking alone? I don't know that we verbalize it that way, but I think sometimes our feelings, our emotions, might come across that way. And let me tell you, God knows all those things. I mean, He doesn't just hear our words. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart too, right? And so I think sometimes we entertain hard thoughts against God, just like Israel, like I was telling you before. They were sitting there in their tents. The giants were the thing that were these 10-foot tall people, you know, were in the land where they were supposed to go. I heard one message this week that I was listening to, that God brought them to this particular place where these giants were. I mean, we certainly can understand that, can't we? I mean, everywhere we are, God's brought us, you know, too. But He didn't bring them. He brought them here. He didn't bring them over here where the Philistines were, because they weren't ready for the Philistines. They weren't ready to face the Philistines. The giants were less of a challenge for them than the Philistines were. And God graciously brought them to here to face the sons of Anak, you know, that Goliath would you know, it was a part of. But He brings them there instead of the Philistines, because they weren't ready for the Philistines. The things they had been through, they should have been ready. They should have been ready to enter in, but they wouldn't because of unbelief. But how often do we foolishly charge God with these sorts of things like they did? You know, like I said, we probably wouldn't verbalize it this way, but, you know, you've brought us out here to kill us. You know, it's really, I mean, they said that more than once, didn't they? I mean, that was a kind of like a favorite thing they would say anytime they came up to an obstacle. You know, there's no water. God brought us out here to let us die in the desert. There's no food. God brought us out here to die. You know, they would continually say those sort of things. They're saying the same thing when they get to the edge of the promised land, even after all that God had shown them. You know, I mean, just the presence I think about Moses himself. This is what that one young man was preaching on yesterday in Carthage. He was preaching on the glory of God. You remember Moses' face shining when he came down from the mountain so much that what did Israel want him to do? They wanted to cover it up. They were afraid even of the glory that was shining forth from Moses' face. You know, if they saw those things and the thunderings and the lightnings and the terrible sight that it must have been, you know, of Mount Sinai as the mountain quaked and shook and the lightning, you know, and all as Moses was receiving, you know, the commandments and the time that they spent there. We should be ready. They should have been ready. We should be ready. God's bringing us along through these things. He's preparing us for a place. And whether you want to think about that place being the next, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, or you want to think about it being heaven itself, He's preparing us for a place. Everything that He's brought us through should be enough for the next thing that comes along. Should be enough from the very least perspective of being able to say, God's brought me safe thus far. He's going to carry me home. You know, He's going to lead me all the way. He's led me to here. He's not going to abandon me now. He gave His only begotten Son for me. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? He's not going to abandon me now. That I should be able to trust Him and step forward. How many times have you sat out there? Have I sat out there? And the Lord's impressed something upon us. Or maybe we've been somewhere and the Lord's impressed something upon us and we haven't done it. And the Lord's leading us to do something, say something maybe to somebody or do something for somebody, and we haven't done it because of whatever reason. You know, afraid of what people think about us, afraid of what that person may say to us if we go and approach them and witness to them or whatever it may be. God's with you. God's for you. If God's for you, who can be against you? Everything that He's done for you up to this point, the next thing that He brings, it's not going to be the same thing for all of us necessarily. I mean, there may be some things that we go through as a church. But the next thing that He brings to you may be different than what He brings to me. But what He's brought you through thus far should be sufficient for you to go in and possess the next thing. And that, because essentially what God's saying into you, same thing He's saying into them, you've been here long enough. Now I've given this to you, go in and possess the land. You know, go in and take possession of this. It should be enough, but yet we find ourselves so often like those here in Israel, and are like, you know, when I say the word, and Brother Don did this, Johnson did this while we were preaching. He said, when I say the word Thomas, what do you think of? Doubting. So often we're doubting Thomases, you know, instead of being a Caleb or instead of being a Joshua, we find ourselves being a doubting Thomas. But the Lord says to them in verse number 6, you've dwelt here long enough. There's a time for things. Where we've been dwelling, where we are, God's brought us through those things. There was a time for them. And now He's saying, move on. Move forward. You've dwelt here long enough. There's a time that we would like things to, there's sometimes we like things to move a little faster than they're moving. You know, we're in the middle of a circumstance and we want God to come now. We want God to answer now. We want God to help now. He is. Maybe not the way you want Him to, but He is. He's doing something right now. He's helping right now. And this is one of the things that was on my mind before I got to say it. But Brother Don said the same thing before I did. He said, God's not answering your prayer right now. He's not, in other words, the way that you think He should. He's not doing what you want Him to do right now. It's only because He's determined a greater blessing. He's determined to give you a greater blessing. Yes, He could deliver you from the circumstances that you find yourself in right now, but He's determined a greater blessing. You're not ready to leave this place. You know, wherever it is that He has you, that you're praying to get out of, you're not ready to leave this place yet. He's going to have you here for a little while longer because He's determined a greater blessing. He's determined to bless you even more. How? By bringing you all the way through this thing. But by taking you through it the rest of the way and teaching you some things as you go along. You know, one of those things is going to be this, the same thing for Israel. I'm sufficient for all your needs. I'm capable for and able to do anything and everything that you have need of. Don't doubt. Only believe. All things are possible. You remember that's what the Lord said to that man? All things are possible to him that believeth. And what did the man say? And a lot of times we have to say the same thing. I confess it. You know, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. He's bringing about and working in us that which is necessary for us. That, guess what? You're going to need for what's coming next that you can't even see yet. There's things coming, you know, that you're going to need these things that you're learning right now for then. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask. Father, can this cup pass from me? You know, but at the same time, remember what the Lord said in the same prayer. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Because we don't always know. And if the Lord's not answering that prayer right now and bringing us out of that position right now, it's because He's determined that we need to be there a little longer. You know, we're not quite yet done. You've put things in the oven before, haven't you? And you pulled them out and they weren't quite yet done. And that's kind of where we are in those situations. When the time comes and God's finished, He'll bring us out. You know, He'll bring us out of it. When He's finished with what He would show us, He will say unto us, you've dwelt here long enough. It's time now. It's time to move on. Well, I think we'll end there. I didn't even get past half of what I wanted to bring to you, but I did deliver to you the thrust of the message. Let me end with this, because I don't want to miss this if we don't get back to this next week and the Lord moves us on further and says, you've dwelt here long enough in these verses. We're going to move you further in the chapter. You see in, verse number 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How often do we read in Scripture God saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why? Why does He say that? Why does He express Himself in that way? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Why would He tell you, living here and now in 2016, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because He did things for them that He will do for you. We need to remember. You know, how often do we get into the next thing in our lives and we're so overwhelmed and we're so overcome, just like Israel was the first time they came to the borders of the Promised Land. We're so overwhelmed and overcome that we forget everything that God has done for us in the past. We're so fixated and so focused upon the here and now and the issue at hand and the problem that it is, and it's so overwhelming and I don't know what I'm going to do, that we fail to remember all that God has done for us in the past. We fail to remember what He did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or what He did for you and me. You know, we fail to remember those things. If we would remember those things, then what a help they would be to us right now. God's delivered me in the past. He'll deliver me now. God's helped me in the past. He's going to help me now. He is a, what kind of help, Sister Louise? A very what? Present help in time of trouble. A very present help. He's here. He's now. He's a very present help. He's as present and as much a help to me now as He was to them. He doesn't change. He's forever the same. But what a battle that is to remember those things in the face, the things of the past and the face of the present. Now, there's a saying, those who fail to remember history are doomed, you know, to repeat it. That's not necessarily exactly what I'm saying, but I am saying that if we fail to remember the past, we're going to fail here in the present if we fail to remember the past. So, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am, think about this, I am the Lord thy God. He wasn't just the Lord their God. He's not just the Lord my God. He's the Lord your God. I am the Lord thy God. I think that's one thing that we really saw there with Elijah. People could say, well, that's Elijah, and that's Elijah's prayers. And God heard Elijah because Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was a child of God, and you are too. That was the second message that I brought to the saints there in Pittsburgh. You have the same standing with the God that Elijah did. God is as for you as He was Elijah. He didn't say, it said, if God be for us, who could be against us? If God be for Elijah, it says, if God be for us, I am thy God. You know, that's something we need to remember.